Hey, it's almost time for Whale Place.
Jesus Christ. He is in heaven, reigning on the very throne of heaven. But he has neither left us nor forsaken us. While it is true that he is apart from us until his return, through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ is present with us. In these last days, the presence of the Holy Spirit is in the community of believers. The Holy Spirit is our contact with God. And again, for the believer, that contact with God is a direct one. As the Spirit of God indwells each of the individual followers of Christ Jesus, God in man, the indwelling of the Spirit, that is just one of the exclusive claims of Christianity, and as a believer in Jesus Christ, just one of the things that I believe. This is Well-Placed Faith. I'm Matt Burton. Virgil Evans and I are your hosts for this one-hour program on life, liberty, and faith in Jesus Christ. Our topic today, our topic for this week's show is Pentecost and the indwelling of the believer with the Holy Spirit. Well-Placed Faith begins now. Can hear us not only here on KCXL, but you can also get a hold of us through the wellplacedfaith.org. You can get us at wellplacedfaith on Facebook. We have an email site, wellplacedfaith@yahoo.com, where you can write us with your questions, your comments, your requests, your what have you. And you can also call us at 816-606-6436. Now, one of the questions that I keep getting, I get this on the phone line. People, I'm just going to beat the people to the question here. I keep getting asked, where are your messages archived? And the honest answer to that one is, I'm not really sure. So let me hand it over to my good neighbor here. And where are our messages archived?
I believe there's a link on most of them on our Facebook page. If you can look there, go down through our timeline for the dates. There's groups of two and three sometimes because of the guy who puts them on there, does kind of multiple. So there's several on there. I don't know that any of them's missing. You do have to download them, but you don't have to keep them. Thank you.
Yeah, and it's also on the wellplacedfaith.org. We're catching up with ourselves as best we know how, so they're there as well. So there you are. I just wanted to beat people to the question because I've been asked several times at this point. And so there you are, everyone in Radio World.
Before we get into it too far, I wanted to alert the people that we will be having a YouTube channel that is up and is not loaded yet, but we will be having Bible teaching and the video recording of our show. Thank you.
Yeah, very again. Well done. Very well done. All right. Well, the calendar is reminding us that the celebration of Pentecost is coming on June 8th. So we are not yet to Pentecost per se, but this Tuesday, today, is the Tuesday before. So we're going to go ahead and address Pentecost. We'll also be touching on it again next week because it's a huge issue that can be seen from a bunch of different angles, and we have yet to have done anything exhaustively. I walk away from here not frustrated but aware that we've only barely scratched the surface. Last week with Ascension, we only just barely scratched the surface. We weren't able to actually get into some stuff. It's one of those things about time. You know, time just it catches up with you and does that. So, the calendar, again, being a reminder. I think when people think of Pentecost, the mind goes almost directly to Acts chapter 2 and the speaking in tongues and the ecstatic carryings on and the drunken Galilean hillbillies yammering. By the way, back then, the north was the south. Up in Galilee, that was the south then. So we had the drunken Galilean hillbillies. They weren't drunk, but... We have an Ozark American here so that we don't have to worry about being politically correct there. I'm a plainsman, so that anybody has any complaints, it came directly from a plainsman. There you are. But Pentecost is a whole lot more than tongues. All right. But we will come back to the event of tongues. I'm not going to neglect the whole issue or what have you. Because
certainly
we will
not.
Be. No, certainly not. No. And we will be returning, of course, presently to the Acts chapter 2, where that event shows up, but we're going to be talking about a few other of the encircling matters firstly. So, what is, or what was, the festival of the Pentecost? Shavuot, right? Pentecost.
Yes,
it was the festival of weeks, Shavuot. It was considered seven weeks, right? And a week is 7 days, so it's seven sevens. And as we all know, the way that the Jews would count was slightly different than how the Greeks would count. That's why it's Pentecost, which means 50 days, and the Jews would call it 7 weeks, which is 49 days. And that is not a discrepancy, and it's almost silly to even think of it in those terms. It's just simply the way that things are accounted. It's whether you're counting towards your birthday or counting away from your birthday. You ask a little kid, and they'll give you a different number depending upon which direction they're going. So, Pentecost, 50 days, Shavuot, the 7 weeks. Okay, so it's 50 days after what? Passover.
Passover, yes.
It's 50 days after Passover. It gets its name by way of being attached to Passover, and therefore, in order to talk about Pentecost, you really kind of need to recognize that connection, that it was 50 days after Passover, and therefore directly tied to and tied into its celebration. Okay, so the place to start is with Passover. Passover is the celebration of, and I'm now talking in terms of the Old Testament, in terms of the Jewish festival. Passover is the celebration of the historical redemption of Israel from slavery and bondage to Egypt. After the Exodus, when the Israelites were established in the Promised Land, the festival then became immediately associated with the first fruits of the Harley Barvest. The Harley Barvest. Great Scott, man. The Barley Harvest.
That was a good one.
That was completely unintentional and ridiculous. Okay. It became associated with the first fruits of the harvest of barley. How about that? Which was then presented to the Lord so that the celebration of the harvest and the first fruits was in tandem with the festival of the Passover, the Exodus, the killing of the lamb so that you could be freed from being ensnared and entrapped by Egypt and Pharaoh and all of that. Okay, so Christ's death, and now, of course, I'm speaking in terms of New Testament and its attachments. Christ's death is associated, then, with the sacrifice of the Passover lamb for redemption, only this time from the territory of sin, rather than Egypt, and from the ruler death, as opposed to the ruler Pharaoh, where his resurrection is then associated with that first fruits celebration. When Jesus rises from the dead, he is referred to as being the first fruits several times through the New Testament. So the first fruits being brought before the Father as an offering with the expectation of more harvest. You can also hear in that then the ascension, where Jesus Christ is truly brought to the throne room and is presented then as the ultimate first fruits being brought before the Father, again, as an offering, but furthermore with the expectation that there would be more harvest to come. So Jesus totally hijacks the Passover and makes it about him, okay? And the exodus from sin and death is accomplished through him. So this then makes the Passover, there's a new application of the Passover. So every time that you celebrate the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper or communion, whatever you call it, every time that you celebrate the Lord's table, you are taking a simple Passover meal, and Jesus has then infilled that with new significance and ultimacy in meaning still to be realized as we wait to enjoy the Lord's banqueting table at the consummation of the ages. Did that sound like, did that come across as smoothly and as easily as I hope that it might?
Yes. Keep going.
Okay, all right. So I didn't know if that needed a Cliff's Notes abridged work there or not. Okay. Well, that then brings us back to and on the other side of Pentecost, which is our topic proper. So we're on the other side of Pentecost, which also lands in the very same territory that the Passover did. So what is Pentecost? Well, again, it's the 7 weeks, the seven sevens, Shavuot, also known as 50 days. That's what Pentecost, that's what that means. And it's in tandem with the Passover. Remember that. Keep that on the sticky side of your brain. The celebration of the offering of the first fruits now of the wheat harvest. So Passover was to become associated with the celebration of the barley harvest. There we are. And now the Pentecost is directly connected with the first fruits offering of the wheat harvest. Presenting this to the Lord, the first fruits of the harvest, which were to be celebrated because, again, of the expectation of more harvest. And this is depicted in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 41, where in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Okay, so when the Holy Spirit comes, day of Pentecost, there's the disciples that are up in the room. There they are. The Holy Spirit becomes present and indwelling with them. Peter goes out and preaches a sermon, and we have there experienced a first fruits of sorts. But when he goes out and he preaches that Pentecost first sermon, he meets with a harvest of 3,000. About 3,000 souls were added to the church that day.
Could I ask her slow things down for just a second so that we can maybe clarify? I don't want to bog things down much, but in the timing, as Matt's emphasis on the barley harvest, or the names, the Hebrew name and the Greek translation of it, and correct me if I'm wrong, Matt, but the Hebrews are dealing with a lunar calendar.
Correct, yes.
And so therefore we make this emphasis to say we deal with a Gregorian calendar, which has set days, and it doesn't necessarily work with the rotation of the moon, or I say rotation, but the change, the lunar
the phase changes.
Yes, that's more of a fitting representation. And so, with that, everything is, every detail in this is strategic. Everything here is does have its purpose. This Passover would have happened at the appropriate time. Then the change of the moon, the next change of the moon would be the harvest, the first fruits, right? When you get the harvest moon in our... Anyway, all this is in conjunction with nature itself.
Okay.
It's rotating. I don't want to overemphasize that and to say that, oh, we're wrong on what we do, but their mindset is completely different than where we're at. This, all this stuff makes complete sense to them. The timing, because they're not looking necessarily at a calendar, but here is the moon as at a certain stage. This is what, you know, this is what marks it. This is how many days, you know, sunsets, sunrises we've seen. And then here at this many days, and this is the setting of the moon at this point, this juncture. This is when we do, this is natural for them.
Yeah. What you're getting at is expressed in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, where the Lord said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." The calendar was in the sky as far as that goes.
Yes.
Yeah. And that's right. I mean, we have the Gregorian calendar so that our what's called Easter doesn't, and Good Friday, it connected there. They don't land on the same day that Passover does. Passover follows a very proper patterning on what the lunar calendar does, whereas we don't pay any attention to that with the Gregorian calendar. We just say, well, it'll be over here somewhere, and there you are. There are actually real reasons, but yeah. So your point is?
My point is that they expected all this would be just a natural flow of, we're going back. We're looking back in time, and we're trying to explain things in today's terminology,
why this was
taking place and what it meant to them. And if we can get into at least a glimpse of their mindset to see what was coming. Oh, we talked last week about this ascension. 40 days had passed. You know, we see that these things that come up in the Bible, yes, they are frequent. 40 days is a frequent number. Sevens are frequent. 12s are frequent, and it's for reasons, folks. It's not a code of numerology.
Right.
Yes, all of this fits perfectly into a plan.
We don't want to get into the numerates nightmare of trying to decipher all this stuff and make stories out of things that aren't there. But you're absolutely right. This is all strategic. This is all planned. This is all intentional. There is somebody operating the mechanism just barely out of sight.
And without taking it too far, God works like clockwork. You know, you can count on God. He is strategic. He is exact.
Yeah. I agree with that statement, absolutely.
And that's what we're going to get into right now. His promises were exact.
Yeah, that's right. And you can see that there's more of an investment in these, call them festivals and whatnot. There's more to it than just merely the festival. There's more to it even than just merely being well-fed or any of these other sorts of things. By the time of the first century, Pentecost had developed, and as it would, you know, as you can see any other sort of a holiday, there's a development that goes on with time, and some things are more appreciated than others. But by the time of the first century, which is our era here in the New Testament that we're looking at, first century, Pentecost had developed. It now, in their minds, the Hebrew mind, included the celebration of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Right, they had the Exodus, Passover, they had the Exodus, and then there's a celebration that they now attach the 50-day Shavuot, the seven sevens celebration, with when Israel then encountered God with the Mount of Sinai revealing of the law, Moses getting the Ten Commandments and all of that. In fact, it's currently referred to as Hag Matar Torahenu. Yay, isn't that great? Well, what that means is the festival for the giving of the Torah. Okay, so note, what I am not saying is that the New or the Old Testament absolutely teaches this. There are some connections here and there, right? What I'm not saying is that the Old Testament teaches this, that the New Testament teaches this. What I'm saying is that the first century Jews had thoroughgoingly associated the two. So that at the time of the writing of the New Testament, this was part of the Hebrew tradition that was built in. I'm also saying that the New and the Old Testament do have a confluence here. There's a confluence, a connection where the two streams sort of come together. Not to support it, but rather to address it, if you will. So Exodus chapter 32, verse 25, that is when Moses had come down from Mount Sinai He has the two tablets graven and is coming down the mountain. He gets upset when he sees that they're worshiping the golden calf and they're all dancing and pagan revelry and all that stuff. Throws down the tablets, goes in and starts to call to account. And so now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And you can kind of hear Peter with a call of whoever is for the Lord, come as well. But again, in Exodus chapter 32, now it's at verse 28, it says, "So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day." The confluence here is that there were 3,000 people that were killed at that time because when the law came, they were all in abject dissension to the law. So there were about 3,000 that were killed that day. Whereas at the time of Pentecost, when Peter had preached, the harvest that he brought in, I say he, you understand what I mean, of course, was a harvest of about 3,000 souls. All right, so again, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." So there is a confluence there. It's not claiming an absolute relation, but there were about 3,000 people. The law kills death. When the Spirit comes, the Spirit gives life. I hope people can see that connection that's there as we look at Pentecost past, Old Testament, and at least the Jewish interpretations, and then the Pentecost New Testament, the giving of the Spirit. Going further into that issue, do you have anything you wanted to
add? I think we should note that, yes, this is a Jewish festival. This is a Jewish time. And this Pentecost, which we celebrate as a Christian
celebration.
We probably should call it a holiday, really.
Holy
it
day.
Should be a holy day for us.
It's a celebration.
It's a celebration, yeah. And we see where it was placed. It was placed in Jerusalem. It was these men around Jesus were primarily Jewish men. His disciples were Jewish.
Yes.
Now, I can't say that every disciple that he had, or every person who was a student of Jesus was Jewish. That wouldn't be correct.
No, but you can't say that every Jew was Jewish either.
But we're using a Jewish festival to bring all this into connection. We're connecting the dots here.
Right.
And it is using the system that the Bible already has in place, the Jewish people already have in place.
Yeah. That's right. Okay, so I'm going to hop over just a little bit, pressed for time as we are, to go to Luke chapter 3, verse 16. I want us to see something that takes place there. In Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John is out baptizing people, and there are people who are expectingly looking to John the Baptist, wondering, is this going to be the Messiah? Is this the Christ? And John answers them, Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John answered, John the Baptist said to them all, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Pneumati hagio kai puri. Okay, if you know Greek, that's helpful. If not, then you at least have it there. So his winnowing fork is in his hand, to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. Okay? Did you hear that? That's a wheat harvest. What he just said was his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. The wheat harvest.
Wheat harvest.
That is to say, Pentecost. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Okay, so he preached, going forward to the book of Acts, the time of Pentecost, Peter preached and won 3,000 souls. That's great. That's wonderful. But there were a whole lot more that did not repent and believe, then what did? There were thousands of people that would pour into Israel, into Jerusalem. There were thousands of people. The population would swell many times over for this. It was called a pilgrim feast, where people would travel in to Jerusalem to have this celebration at the temple. So 3,000 people were saved, added to the church. However, there was a whole lot more that did not. And that's an inference on my part. So, but the winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You either are a part of the harvest, or you are not. What we see is from Psalm 1, that and many other places as well. But the wheat and the chaff are thrown up in the air together, and the chaff is blown away. The chaff is sent off to its own burning destination versus what will be gathered together, the wheat. Please bear that in mind. But again, what I want you to see is from Luke chapter 3, verse 16, we have the Holy Spirit and fire are going to be the things that are going to be baptizing the believers, and he then connects it directly to the wheat harvest. Okay, Luke chapter 3, verse 16 is written by Luke. Well, as it turns out, Acts is also written by Luke, so we can say that the author is using the same terminology intentionally. In Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, puros. That's our word that we saw in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, puri, but pur is the word for fire in both cases. And they saw what appeared to them, the tongues of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, pneumatos hagiu. There it is again, the same thing that we saw in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. This ought to be viewed as a fulfillment of what it was that John the Baptist had said was going to happen. I'm not the Christ, I'll tell you who is, Jesus is. And he is the Lamb of God, and he's going to baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. And here we see in Acts chapter 2 the fulfillment of what John the Baptist had put out and said, that there would be this baptism with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And in Acts chapter 2, right at the beginning of the chapter, we see this very event taking place. There appeared fire, distributing it onto themselves there, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. In verse 16, Peter then attributes this whole shooting match to the fulfillment of Scripture, as he quotes from the book of Joel. Acts chapter 2, he says, you know, these men are not drunk, as you suppose, as you're hearing these statements being made. Verse 16, but this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. And you really need to read from Acts chapter 2, verse 16 and following, because it details this coming and the fact that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, let me just... Did you have something that you're hunting down, or?
I was just looking up the Joel passage.
Oh, okay. Go right ahead. Get in there. John chapter 20 is, are you looking for Joel chapter 2, verse 28?
Yes, and before that, I want to give a little precursor in Joel chapter 1. He's talking about what's going on here and leading up to this, and using harvest terminology.
Yes,
that's what we're here for, is for the harvest.
Yes, that's right.
Harvest of souls. 1:4 says, what the devouring of the locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten, what the swarming locust has left. While a young locust is left, the destroying locust is eaten. And later he goes on to say, what the locust has eaten, I'll restore to you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
I will restore this to you.
Yeah.
The power that was due you, and this is the fulfillment also, and when Joel 2 comes into play, comes into his writing after this, talking about all the things that would happen, mm-hmm. all the time, what comes dirt with harvest,
yep.
before the harvest, that separates out, mind you, the wheat and the chaff.
Yeah, right, right. Yeah.
It's all harvest terminology. After this, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then our sons, or then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams. Your young men will see visions. I will pour out my spirit on the male and female slaves in those days. I want to also back up just a second, Matt, where you were talking about this winnowing and the wheat and the separation going with this. I may have mentioned before, and Mamaw, if you're listening, my grandma had put me on this a while back, and she listens quite often, about Jesus' parable about the harvest time and the poor steward or the poor servant who didn't invest his talent. And he said, well, Jesus, or in Jesus' story that he's telling, the servant tells the master, well, you know, you'll sow or you'll reap where you didn't sow, and you'll gather where you did not winnow, or you did not spread, or you did not do this act, this strawing is what it literally means. And that's the chaff going out. And it causes, when it all comes together in Jerusalem, Jesus, via the Holy Spirit, separates out the wheat and the chaff. As you just mentioned, I'm going to turn it back over to you, but as you just mentioned, with these multitudes of people, not all of them are ripe for the harvest. They're all there for harvest, but there's only an amount.
Yeah.
Only a portion of this that is good to retain. This 3,000 on that day is the good seed. That is the fruit of it. Yeah. And this is the first fruits.
Referred to as the remnant by the prophets.
Yes. So, and the rest of them would be the chaff that has been...
Burned up,
scattered.
You can see that in 70 AD.
They all come together, and Jesus, in his parable to that servant, was all come together, but I'll sort them out.
Yeah.
Just to put it literally.
Yeah, that is right.
And he will gather even where he hasn't strawed. Even he will gather wherever, no matter. You cannot get away from the presence of God.
And of course, straw being the past tense of strew. All right, moving forward. Okay, let's talk about tongues for just a minute, because it is unavoidable, and there are things that go with this. Now, what I want us to see is a few things. This connects back with that idea of over here is the remnant, and over here are those that are going to be thinned down, and all of that. The first thing that I think we need to say is there's a connection with the Old Testament going all the way back to the book of Genesis. We had discussed this yesterday as we were going through. I think the word you used was the antithesis,
yes.
of the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, there was an attempt of man to demonstrate himself as his own power, and they are going to build a tower, the Tower of Babel, and they're unified in this, and that's actually part of the remark that God makes. You know, if they are unified on this, then they're not going to be stopped. So what I need to do is confuse them, and he sends out the confusion of languages. So the antithesis of the Tower of Babel language confusion and the anti-unification event, you know, God was spreading them out and keeping them from being unified. He wanted them to spread out. So what he does is he gives them an inability to understand one another in their languages. Well, Pentecost comes this language gift, or the gift of hearing is what it really amounts to, but it is the antithesis of the Tower of Babel, because it's not a language confusion per se, it's actually that these 3,000 men could hear them in the languages of their homeland, that they could hear them, and it caused not anti-unification like God was trying to do at Babel, but it caused the unification of the church. It caused them to be brought together. It's the reversal an unwinding of the curse. God is now giving privileges and blessings and causing language to be understood and unification and drawing in and all of that.
To bring this into perspective, really quickly, I'm going to give you a really concise timeline. It was creation, fall of man, Noah, the flood, and I'm jumping over events, I realize that. Noah, the flood, the earth starts repopulating after the flood, then the Tower of Babel. Again, if you're listening at all and you're picking up on the least of what we're saying of this language that's being used, it's flowing in even through this. God wiped out everything with the flood and the time of Noah. He spares just a remnant, small remnant, one family. Of each kind, one family, and then repopulates the earth. And then it's no time, I say no time, on a, it's a very small blip relative on a timeline. We have the confusing of languages at the Tower of Babel. Men have turned against God, Matt.
Yeah, very quickly, it took no time at all. How much we need a Savior. How much we need a
Savior. We're going to build something to get to God. We're going to become God.
Yeah, and there, not that this is our topic at all, but there's discussion about, were they trying to build a tower precisely because there was a flood and they want to make something flood-proof? They want to make something that reaches to the heights so that they then don't have to deal with the strong hand of God. Do they want to try to escape it under their own power?
And you get the dispersion of people and the confusing of languages.
Right.
I'll fast forward to Pentecost. Then we have this day. The people are gathered. The harvest is ready.
Yeah.
But we only have a small remnant. Right. I've been thinking about this in springtime, and me and my daughter planted a few seeds yesterday. And this has been going through my mind the past days and weeks, especially the springtime, and coming from an agrarian, a farmer background. It's what I've did most of my life. Is that one little seed, you plant it in the ground, and it has to die, it has to go through that
cycle
of life, comes out of it, comes new life, and that one stalk, and Jesus taught this many times, this one little seed can make a plant which produces many, many other seeds. This one little group of a few people gathered in this upper room. Folks, it was not at the Hyatt Regency, it was not at Hojo's, it was not at the convention center, no, it was a few people gathered in a small room in Jerusalem for this very purpose, because Jesus told them, go and tarry in Jerusalem.
At
the harvest time.
Yeah.
If you will look closer, and I'll let you do this, it was correlating with the harvest, the 40 days, the 50 days. This is all harvest language, and it's all coming to pass.
Yeah, and again, it's almost mechanistic.
It's almost
mechanistic. God is absolutely in control, and he's causing things to happen, and he is, you know, sovereignly, in some sense, imposing his will to make certain things happen. He's being very powerful about all of this, but yet you'll notice again that it's only 3,000 men. There were some who still, you know, people can say no to the Lord, and that's a desperately sad idea. But
I want to make one statement, as Matt, I'm going to turn him loose into, or as we start into talking about these supernatural gifts, and these are supernatural gifts that happen, supernatural happenings, as sound as a rushing mighty wind. These are physical things that they hear. There wasn't a mighty rushing mighty wind, but it sounded like one. I could go on more about that. The cloven tongues of fire appears as the Spirit appears as a cloven tongue of fire. People start speaking in languages that only others can understand, and they did not know. All these are because the Spirit has come. It's not because, we are dealing out. You can buy you a gift, or you can get this. No, the gift, folks, is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the gift.
Yes.
These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift.
Yes, amen. I agree with that absolutely. I can't emphasize that one enough. Let me just say that there were people there at the time who were hearing as the disciples are speaking in the various tongues, and there are people who the Babel epic is still taking place because they don't understand a word that's being said. They say, these men are drunk. They're just babbling. There's a bunch of babbling
in Scripture.
Northern hillbillies. is what they are. Because remember, the South was the North at the time. And, you know, these drunken people are... We're not drunk, as you suppose. And he's able to address the crowd, and they understand, as he's now speaking in either Aramaic or Greek are the two best candidates. But they're able to speak to everybody in these local tongues, Aramaic or Greek, and people can understand. They didn't need the gift of tongues, but what this... And actually, it's not the gift of tongues so much as it is the gift of ears. It's actually the discernment that the other people have to hear them and understand them. Because you'll notice, again, Babel is being undone for a certain portion of the population. They are the remnant. But Babel consists, or rather persists, with these others. We can't understand what they are saying. We are not unified with them. We are broken up from them. We are not part of that group. We can't hear. We can't understand. They remain under that Babel sort of blanket. They're under that curse. There is a distinction being made. These ones understand. These ones do not. These are the remnant. They're the ones that are gathered. They're the ones that are harvest. And these are the ones that are not. And the distinction is made there. Again, he didn't need to speak in another tongue. He was able to speak in either Aramaic, or Greek, and they were understood. As you can see by the fact that he then goes to addressing the unbelieving crowd and says, these men are not drunk, as you suppose. But rather, and they hear that, they understand that. So again, they didn't need any kind of tongue. It's there for another reason altogether.
This and folks, again, going back to Scripture, this is not just some ecstatic eruption that came out of nowhere. Nobody saw it coming. No, 10 days before, Jesus said, you go and tarry in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes upon you. Until the power of the Spirit. That's Acts chapter 1, just shortly into it.
Yes.
These people have been in or about this upper room in this mindset, folks, for some 10 days. I don't have an exact itinerary. I don't have a timeline of exact what happened at this hour, and this hour. No, we have a description of what happened, and it's all flowing with this language that's happening, this farming, this harvest language. Jesus said, and they went and they tarried for 10 days. Folks, you dedicate 10 days to prayer and something will happen. God will move. That is how the Holy Spirit was able to come in such a way, such a powerful way. That is the pouring out of the Spirit. When God's people desires the pouring out of the Spirit, it will happen. And it was not some just out of the blue snuck up on them. They were in the mindset. They had prepared themselves for such an occurrence.
Yeah, for such an occurrence. I want to, we don't have a whole lot of time left, so I'm going to try to bring the understanding of, well, why then the tongues and whatnot. The appreciation for the tongues has maybe grown a little bit beyond what it ought to be appreciated as being somehow the marker of actually having the Holy Spirit. I think that's a bridge too far. I don't know that needs to be appreciated that way. In fact, I'm certain that it does not. We actually have a statement from Scripture saying, do all people speak in tongues? And the answer is obviously no. But both Passover and Pentecost are directly connected to the land promise. And we're talking about the Passover from the Old Testament and the Pentecost celebration from the Old Testament. They were both directly connected to the land promise. The promised land, you remember? Where were they going to go after they had been freed from bondage and the Exodus from Egypt, after that was all completed? Where were they going to go? They were going to go to the promised land.
Promised land.
Right? I mean, that's the whole idea of the Exodus, was that it's not only coming out of someplace, but going into someplace. How were they to produce a crop so as to make the first fruits harvest offer? How were they going to do that? Well, God was going to give them a land. Again, that's the promised land, where they would have homes and they would have fields and they were able to produce and on. By the time of this Pentecost, the first century celebration here where the Holy Spirit comes in the early 30s AD, by the time of this Pentecost, that had all changed. The Passover and Pentecost are now both directly connected to the Great Commission. They're now both directly connected to the Great Commission. Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit are not about tongues. It is about the power for the commission.
It's not about the products of the fruit. It's about the fruit. The Spirit is the fruit. The Spirit is the product. It is the payday.
Yeah.
The payday has come to the believer.
Yes.
The
yes.
down payment, the endowment, this is all covenant language, folks, as well. Matt just said they went into a promised land. It was promised to them in a covenant. God yeah. stays true to His covenant.
Yeah.
This was promised. This outpouring of the Spirit was fulfillment of a covenant. And the wondrous happenings within it are just byproducts of the coming of the Spirit.
Yeah. The power shows up. The power displays itself. And it's eye-catching. And that's good. That's all right. That's proper. But because of the Holy Spirit coming in Jerusalem and the commission, okay, so they had been commissioned by Jesus, as you said. The Great Commission, the end of the book of Matthew, you can see it at the end of the book of Luke, you can see it at the beginning of the book of Acts, you know, stay here, don't go anywhere, don't do anything, stay in Jerusalem until you receive power, and then you're going to be witnesses for me, and you're going to go and make disciples of all the nations, and on down the line. Okay, I'm trying to amalgamate Matthew chapter 28 and Acts chapter 1 and so forth. You can read those yourselves.
Yes.
Because of the Holy Spirit's coming in Jerusalem and the commission that was given, that's now possible by both divine command. Jesus commanded them to do the Great Commission, go out and make disciples to the uttermost parts of the world, but now also by the divine personal empowerment. Jerusalem now drops off the face of the map as far as its spiritual significance goes. Please hear this. Don't leave Jerusalem until you get power from on high, but then go. Leave Jerusalem. Get out of Dodge. Go ahead. Get out. In fact, do. Leave. That doesn't mean that there is no church presence in Jerusalem. That's not what I'm saying. But will you please notice that the men who stay in Jerusalem to make the church in Jerusalem, they go back up to Galilee and all that, and then they come back down to Jerusalem. Peter, James, John, those cats. Will you please notice that they're Galilean? They're not from Jerusalem. This is a foreign mission for them. It's not altogether foreign, okay, right, I understand. But they are transplanted from Galilee, Capernaum. They now come down and they are in Jerusalem as transplants. Okay, so the various disciples then, will you please notice, the various disciples then and the followers, they start to sell off their inheritance and share the price that they get and whatnot. They give the money away. You know, this is Ananias and Sapphira getting in trouble for not doing this rightly. Barnabas, he sells his property that he has and distributes it to everybody. Nobody has need because of this. But listen to what that, I mean, think about that. They're taking promised land and they are selling it, converting it to money, distributing the money at their choice through the Holy Spirit. They are distributing the money. They're getting out from under the possession of Holy Land. Why would they do that? Because the Holy Land, quote unquote, the promised land, quote unquote, Jerusalem, no longer is a significant place on the map. It's not that it comes down to this. Jerusalem has basically been demoted while the rest of the world has been promoted, and the entire world now, Jerusalem, yes, Judea, yes, Samaria, yes, the uttermost parts of the world, yes. Every square inch of the entire planet has now been claimed for King Jesus. Jesus Christ is Lord of the world, the whole thing, and the commission is to go out into the nether regions and et al., the whole place, and take the name of Jesus with you as you go. Okay, they're selling their inheritance, getting out from under it. Think about that for a second. They're getting out from under promised land. They're selling it. They're getting rid of that ownership of what was until then the covenant land. They're taking the money, they're handing it out, and then they are leaving. Because of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that has the ultimate significance here. It is the Holy Spirit who, at a minimum, grants the ability to follow the command of the Great Commission. You did not hear me say that the Holy Spirit gives you power to follow the law. That's false. The Holy Spirit does not come, it's not that the law has this wonderful, great significance, and now that you have the Holy Spirit, you can follow the law and really make something of yourself and be obedient and do enough. No, the free gift is given through Jesus Christ on the cross when he died for your sins, absolutely satisfying all the desires of the Father, completely taking care of all penalty and all punishment. Jesus Christ dies on the cross for your sins. He then is buried and rises on the third day to justify the sinner.
It is finished.
It is finished. It is a completed product. All that remains is for you to receive the free gift of salvation through the Holy, through Jesus Christ. Then when you receive salvation through Jesus Christ and nothing else, the free gift, not by works, not of yourself, specifically, singularly, only through Jesus Christ and his finished work, you then receive as a gift the Holy Spirit. God himself comes and indwells the believer. By receiving the Holy Spirit, you are now empowered with the divine power. Having already received the divine commands of Jesus to do the Great Commission, you're now empowered by the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to do the Great Commission. So you are then given the ability to follow the Great Commission, to go. It doesn't mean that Jerusalem is no longer somebody's home, but it does mean that Jerusalem, and for that matter, Judea, are no more special than Samaria or any of the uttermost parts of the world. You, where you are, the Holy Spirit was sent so that you could be claimed for Jesus Christ.
If you can get some kind of understanding on this, then you can begin to understand Paul's writing and his epistles. This all comes to life. He writes these letters to explain this at length. And then when you see that this is what he's doing, his epistles mean so much more. You know, there's no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female.
Right.
We're These on the same plane.
Yeah.
And now the Spirit of God, do you not know, he says several times, do you not know that you are the temple of God now?
Right.
You are the one. No longer is the Spirit just coming setting on somebody. As we've seen in Acts,
right,
the Spirit came and rested, but it settled in them.
Yes, yes. Infused.
Infused, yes.
Yeah. Note particularly that the miracle of the languages is absolutely unnecessary. Again, entirely apart from what it is that I've just stated, that the gift of the languages and the ears is unnecessary. Many different folks heard Peter in different languages. These fellas are in Jerusalem. They didn't need a different language. Peter could have just simply spoken to them in Aramaic or the Koine Greek of the day. The multi-language sign has its multiple significances in that other places than Jerusalem can now hear this. It's necessity, unlike the healing. It's not a necessity, pardon me, unlike, you know, healings where it becomes necessary for there to be a healing for the person to be healed. They didn't need a different language for where they are. It's signifying that some are, that everybody, pardon me, is now going to be able to hear this. And what we see then is that some don't have ears to hear.
All of a sudden, people are hearing this message in their own dialect, their own tongue, their native tongue. Yeah. I was told by a missionary professor once that men will do two things in their own language. Their mother tongue will come out in making love or making war. Meaning, at the height of the height of their emotion, their height of adrenaline, or however you want to say it, that's when the native tongue, the mother tongue, comes. That's when everything clicks for them. At this time of Pentecost, men were hearing this message in their mother tongue, the region in the very dialect from which they came. What is this? And the ones who were speaking it were ones who did not know these languages. If you read in the book of Acts, we see that the Spirit has given them power.
Yeah, that's right. Do you have ears to hear? You can ask, do you realize that you're hearing this in English? That is remarkable. You're hearing the gospel in English. That's remarkable. The spread of the message of Jesus has now come all the way to us, and this day, at this time, in English, over the electronic airwaves. Please do not let it be all for naught that you just hear this and shrug your shoulder away. thinking these drunken hillbillies speaking that, remember, I'm a plainsman, they are being offered then the opportunity to take hold of the covenant of God. You now are being offered the opportunity to take hold of the covenant of God. How will you be made to be one, unified, atoned, at one with God Almighty, the one who we have sinned against? We can be made one through Jesus Christ and his offering. If you will hear what I am saying, you will take hold.
Do this today. Ask Jesus into your heart that the Holy Spirit may indwell you. You can have this same authority, the same power, the same Spirit that indwelt those people on the day of Pentecost in Acts, which instigated the church. Pray today to receive this, receive the completeness of the Spirit and all that he will do. He will change your life. You will become a new fruit. You will become a new product. You will become a new person, as Paul said. Behold, the old things have passed. The new has come. Ask Jesus into your heart today. Receive him. Receive the authority that he has, that he promises and acts, that it's been given to him to distribute amongst his people, amongst those who seek him. Don't delay. If you want to understand this, ask for it today in the name of Jesus.
Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ unto the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Amen.
Amen.